Good morning again. If you would, if you have your Bibles, if you would open up to the Gospel of John. So if you've been here in December, you know that Pastor Brian went through the first 18 verses of John during the month of December. And so now we're going to continue going through John this year. We're going to be, and for a lot of this year, we'll be going through the Gospel of John. And so we're going to pick right up with where he stopped off last week. We're going to be begin in verse 19 today. So hopefully if you have your Bible or if you have your device, we're going to be in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, not 1 John. That's towards the end. If you get to 1 John, you've gone way too far. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. You know, growing up, I played sports. I played a little bit of football when I was really little, but played baseball and basketball for many years. Played basketball the longest up until high school. But I learned in high school, it's different. Once you get to like eighth, ninth grade, it becomes different then. It's no longer just for fun. It's like this has to be like your job. This needs to be your focus. And I had no delusions of grandeur. I knew like if I play in high school, that's it. Like, there's no scholarship, there's no, you know, I'm not pushing myself because it's not gonna matter, right? I mean, I enjoyed it, but I knew, like, this was it for me. So I only played till about ninth grade, but I knew, as much as I enjoyed practice and playing and all that stuff, and had a basketball goal in my yard, and we played baseball in the backyard with the neighborhood guys and stuff like that, but I knew, okay, I'm reaching a point where that's as far as I'm going. I had no big dreams. And thankfully, my parents didn't either. Like, they weren't trying to live vicariously through me or anything like that. Like, they encouraged me and supported me. But when I told my parents, like, I think I'm done, they were like, okay, we're kind of glad. Like, right? Because if you have kids that play sports, you know, like, it's the parents that are getting them there. So they were like, hey, we were with you as long as you want to do it, but we're okay with you not wanting to do it anymore. And so, because the thing is I didn't have my identity wrapped around that, or my self-worth was not in how I played, or that I was going to be this great athlete or anything like that. And thankfully, they didn't either, right? But as I've grown up, and as I've gotten older, I've learned that even though I didn't think that way about sports, and sports is a very easy one for us to do that with, isn't it? That we can wrap everything of who we are, or who our kids are, into sports. But I've learned as I've grown up that it's easy for me to do that with other things. I can do that with my job or my career. I can do that with my friends or the approval of others. I can even do that about where I live or where I'm from. We can begin to wrap other things or wrap our identity and our self-worth into what we do. And it seems like in our culture, that's kind of the answer. If somebody were to ask you, who are you? We typically answer with, well, I do this for a living. Or I'm from here. Or my friends say this. Or this is the neighborhood that I live in. Or this is the school that I went to. Or this is the education that I have. We connect who we are with what we do or where we're from. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing. But where it does get out of whack is when we start saying, who we are is what we do, and that's how we tie our happiness or our joy or even our entire self-image into that. If I start to say that that's who I am and that's what makes me happy or that's what satisfies me. Because the problem with that is if we begin to do that, then we can begin to have an identity crisis. Because we can say, well, this is who I think I am, or this is who I want to be, but then all of a sudden we have this life assessment where I'm way over here, and something doesn't line up. And we've seen it in people's lives, right? We've seen people have midlife crisis, where they all of a sudden, they say, well, I want to be here, but I'm way over here, and what do? They change something majorly. They leave their marriage, they leave their job, they change something about them physically because they think, well, this is where I am, but I don't want to be here. So they drastically change something to try to fix it. And so when we put our hope and our happiness and our joy in who we are, then we can have a terrible effect in our life. because we begin to think either too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. And so today, I don't know if you've seen that in your life. Maybe you struggle with it, or maybe you've known somebody who struggled with that. But today, I want us to, we're going to walk through a section of John chapter 1 here, and we're going to see somebody who could have had an identity crisis. We're going to see John the Baptist. And so this is what we're going to begin in verse 19, but just to give you some background here, in those first 18 verses, John has already introduced us to John the Baptist twice. He's mentioned him. But we need to kind of understand who John is. Now, John was kind of the last Old Testament prophet because he's coming in before Jesus, but he's also kind of the first prophet that was going to usher in the Messiah. So he's kind of a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And that was his whole responsibility, was to bring in the Messiah. And so we're going to look at his life today, and what we're going to learn about John, I think if we truly understand what we see in this passage today about John, it can change the way we look at ourselves and the way that we view our self-worth and our identity. Because if you struggle with that, hopefully today you'll understand and the Spirit will work in your life to where you say, look, I want to get off this roller coaster of just up and down, and don't know who I am, and identifying by something that God never wants you to identify yourself with. So let's begin here by looking at chapter 1, verse 19. It says, and this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So the first thing we need to see here is that we need to know, or I need to know, you need to know who you are. Or we could say, I need to know who I am. So notice here that John is out and he is baptizing now. So let's understand what's going on here, because John just kind of, the writer John just kind of throws us in the middle of this. And he says that this is the testimony of John. So this is John's eyewitness accounts here. And so John is out in the wilderness, out in the desert, and he's baptizing people. And he has drawn this crowd. And so John is a Jew, but he's not working for the Pharisees. He's not working for the religious leaders. He is out on his own, out in the wilderness, out in the desert, and he's baptizing people. And he's calling people to repent and be baptized, to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And so he's drawn a crowd, man. Like, it has drawn so many people now that now the religious leaders are sending a group out to find out, what are we going to do about this guy? Because he's drawing attention. Because during this time, the Jews and Israel would have been occupied by Rome. Rome had conquered them, and so Israel, the Jews that are in Israel, are living there with Roman soldiers. And Rome, being the power empire that they are, they don't want any kind of rebellion. So if there's somebody who's drawing a crowd, the fear is, well, maybe that's a group that's going to rebel against Rome. So we've got to squash it before anything gets started. So the religious rulers are trying to find out, all right, do we need to put an end to this before Rome does? So we need to go find out who this guy is. So they send a priest and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, and they ask him this question, who are you? Now notice that's the question that they ask him, but notice John's answer in verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They didn't ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? He says, I'm not the Christ. So he feels like they're already knowing, that's why they're coming out to ask, because he's got this following. He's out here preaching. He's out here baptizing. And he's like, hey guys, I'm not him. Now this word Christ here means anointed one. It has the same meaning that the Hebrew word for Messiah means, anointed one. So he answers, he says, the Messiah, the one that you're looking for, that one, I'm not him. So they say, okay, well, if he's not the Christ, then they say, well, maybe he's somebody else. Let me try this a different way. See, they're Jews. They know the Old Testament. They know the promise to Messiah. They know the promises of God. So they start to run through a list of people. Look at verse 21. So it says, and they asked him, then what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So they knew scripture. So they say, okay, well, let's ask him, maybe he's Elijah. Because Elijah, if you remember Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, he was just here one day and then he was gone. In a moment, he went up to heaven, right? He didn't die. He was just here and gone. And so in the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, God said through Malachi, he said, Elijah will come before the Messiah. He will come and bring in the Messiah. So they were looking for possibly Elijah to come back. They thought just the way that he came, went up to heaven, he could come back again. And so they're asking, okay, and Malachi said this, so they know their Old Testament scripture. They would have had it memorized. They're Levites and priests. They had the Old Testament memorized. So they asked him, are you Elijah? And what's his answer? No. They said, okay, Moses wrote about one. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said there's going to be one to come, the prophet, not just a prophet, but the prophet. Are you him? Are you the one that Moses wrote about? And notice what he says. He says, no, I am not. So you can just sense the frustration. Notice, they said, then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. They sent us here. We've got to know who you are because we've got to go back and tell them something, right? Because they want to make sure. We got to do something about this guy. But notice John's answers. John's just no. No, I'm not him. I'm not him. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not him. See, John knew who he was. And more importantly, he knew who he was not. And that's all he answers. He's like, I'm not here to talk about all of my life. I just answer your questions, right? He answered their questions. And so John knew, hey, this is who I am and who I'm not. So then we see, they say, well, then you've got to give us an answer. What do you say about yourself? And then look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. So when they finally just asked John, okay, then you tell us who you are. He points to another Old Testament prophet, to the prophet Isaiah. He said, you guys were thinking about Malachi. You were thinking about Deuteronomy and what Moses had wrote. But he says, who I am was foretold by another prophet, and it was the prophet Isaiah. And he says what? I am a voice. I am a voice. That's who I am. That's what I am. I'm just a voice crying out into the wilderness. See, John, notice John defers away from himself. He says, this is not about me. I'm not the point of this. Yeah, I've gathered a group here and I'm baptizing people, but what? He says, I'm nothing but a voice. That's all I'm here to do. Now that seems really humble, right? And you think about that and you're like, this is John the Baptist. And what does he say about himself? He says, I'm just a voice. It's really interesting that John would have that kind of view of himself because Jesus didn't even have that humble of a view of John. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus would say this about John the Baptist. He said, of all people born of women, which I think is everybody, he said, there's not one born greater than John the Baptist. Now, if John the Baptist were to say that right here, we'd say, somebody's a little full of themselves. But when Jesus says it about him, then what we have to say? We have to say, well, I guess it's the truth. But John didn't talk about himself that way. So here's the question. Why did John have such a lowly view of himself? Or maybe the better question is, how could he have such a lowly view of himself? And that's what we're going to answer as we walk through this. But the thing that we need to see very first in this first point here is that John knows who he is. He says, I'm a voice. Because there's something to be said about having a right view of ourselves. And the way that we can have a right view of ourselves is really not about how we view ourselves, but how we view someone else. So let's keep reading. Look at verse 23 again. When they say, John, who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. See, number two now, I need to know who I am. But number two, I need to know who Jesus is. I need to know who Jesus is. See, John understood his mission was not about him. It was not about his fame. It was not about a crowd to follow him. He says, I'm only here to be a voice to point people to somebody else. I'm here to make straight the way to somebody else, not to me. But who is he making straight to or making straight for? The way of the Lord. We said this is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. If we were to turn to that passage or that verse in the Old Testament, that word Lord would be in all caps, which means it's the name Yahweh. And so what does John the Baptist say? He says, I'm a voice to make straight the way of Yahweh, the way of God, the way of the Lord. He says, this isn't about me. This is about him. This is about making sure that people know him and see him and follow him. So he knew who Jesus was. In letter A, the first thing we see here is that he knew Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh, the creator, the one who had delivered Israel from Egypt and had provided for them while they were in the desert. He's the one who had sent them into exile, and he was the one who had brought them back out of exile. He was the one who had called them his people. He says, this is God, the one to come. It's coming, the Yahweh is coming to earth. And notice what he says. He says, I'm just a voice. He says, I'm not the man. I want to show you the God man. I'm not the point. I'm the one doing the pointing. He says, know him. Follow him. See, what he's doing is ushering in the Messiah. You can kind of think of it this way. When you go to, when there's a wedding, everything about that ceremony is set up to show off who? The bride, right? Like, we stop the whole, there's a whole section in the service where the bride is not there and then she marches in. There's music made just for her. She has walk-in music. This is all about her, right? She's wearing something different. All the men just look alike. She's different, right? So the whole thing is to for everybody to just look at her and be in awe. But there's somebody else usually that's walking in with her. It's the father, right? The father, the grandfather, whoever it is that's going to usher her in. But I don't know anybody who's ever gone to a wedding and said, boy, I can't wait to see how the father reacts. Or maybe you do. Maybe you look to see how the father, is he crying? Is he, you know, how's he doing this? But nobody's ever said, I can't wait to see what he looks like. Why? Because he's not the point. He has a responsibility. Bring her in and then get out of the way. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is doing. He says, I have a responsibility, but my responsibility is not to be seen, but to make sure Jesus is seen. He's just ushering them in and then getting out of the way. He says, the one that is coming is God. I'm a voice, but I have a great message. Yahweh has come. But then look at verse 24. It says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Now, this is so cool. And as we go through Gospel of John, if you've never really studied Gospel of John, I love this about John because he buries things in stories and he brings them up. And it's like, oh, that would have been good to know at the beginning. But then John kind of like sneaks it in the middle. So he tells us this here that it was the Pharisees who had sent them. So these are the religious leaders, right? And they've sent this group to go and investigate John. So then that's what helps us understand verse 25. He says, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Because here's the thing. The Pharisees are the ones that are threatened by John. And that's why they sent this group. Because they say, all right, if he's the Messiah, or if he's Elijah or he's the prophet, then there's a promise. There's something that said this is an important person. So much so that the Lord told a prophet to tell us about it. But he's already told them he's none of those people. So now the people that are there, the Levites and the priests, they've got to go tell the Pharisees who this guy is. And they say, if you're not any of those people that are important, then how dare you, and by what authority do you think you can be out here baptizing to begin with? Because here's the thing about John's baptism. John's baptism is out there telling Jew and Gentile, repent, be baptized because Messiah's coming. See, for Gentiles, if you wanted to follow the Lord, then you would have had to convert to Judaism. That's how you followed the Lord at this point. And part of that conversion to Judaism would have been you were going to get baptized because Gentiles were considered unclean. But a Jew would never see themselves as being unclean. We're God's chosen people. We have the bloodline. We don't need to be baptized. So they say, John, if you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then you have no authority to be telling anybody to be baptized. Because who sent them? The Pharisees. They're the ones who say they had the authority. So they say, you're out here working on your own, and we haven't sent you. So who do you think you are, is what they're asking him. You have no authority. And of course, they feel insulted by this. Because if what John is saying is true, then that means even the religious leaders are unclean, and they need to be baptized, and they need to repent. Yeah, I heard a couple oohs there. That's right. He's now telling them, the religious leaders, the people who think they have all authority, you guys aren't right with God. That's right. And the truth is that they're not. But that's what verse 25 is saying. As he says, then why are you baptizing? You have no authority. And essentially they're saying, we don't have to listen to you. But look at John's answer. Look at verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. See, number one, we know that Jesus is God, but number two, he says Jesus is superior, or Jesus is supreme. See, notice what he says. He says, he's like, y'all are out here like threatening in me. He's like, I baptize with water. See, John's not minimizing it. He's obviously calling them to repent, but he's like, you're sitting out here challenging my authority, but there's one who's greater than you, and you don't even see him. He says, he's already among you. He stands among you, but you do not even know him. He says, I'm out here baptizing, but he says, there's one who has greater authority. He's the one I'm pointing people to. I'm not asking anybody to serve me. And the illustration he gives is so amazing for this. And maybe you've heard this before, but let's just understand. Let's just make sure we're all on the same page on the context here. Notice what John says. He says, of this one, he comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, in that culture, or in that area, it's hot, it's dirty, it's dusty, there's animals everywhere. Hygiene's probably not high on their list. And there's no hiking boots. There's no shoes. Everybody's wearing sandals. And so, of course, they have to walk everywhere they go. So by the end of the day, feet are pretty gross, right? Like, even in our culture, we kind of have that kind of like, feet are kind of gross. Imagine that in that culture then, what somebody's feet after wearing sandals would be like at the end of the day. Now, there were rules in place of who could wash your feet or who you could command to wash your feet. If you're a Jewish person and you have a Jewish slave, you couldn't command them to wash your feet or to handle your shoes because the rule was, that's your own countryman, man. They're a slave, but even there's limits to what you can make them do. If you have a Gentile servant, by all means, make them handle your dirty, stinky sandals and your feet because they saw Gentiles as less than. But they said, you can't do that to a Jewish person. Rabbis had disciples who ran errands for them and served them, but there was rules that even rabbis couldn't make their disciples wash their feet. That's what made Jesus washing his disciples' feet so amazing, was because no rabbi would have done that. But notice what John says here. John doesn't say that Jesus is so great that, man, I would love to wash his feet and to handle his sandals. It's not what he says. That would have been amazing. But notice what he says. He says, the strap of his sandal, I am not worthy to untie. So John says, the one that's coming, the one that I'm pointing to, the one I'm here to serve, he is so far above me that I'm not even worthy to touch the dirtiest, smelliest, stinkiest part of him. He says, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm not even worthy to do that. He says, you're sitting here talking to me. He says, you ought to go find him. You ought to know him. He says, not about me. He's the one that has the authority. Seek him. Now, it seems like they must have taken that answer because then in verse 29, it jumps to the next day. And so look at what happens on the next day. On the next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him. This is John the Baptist now. And he says what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we've seen that Jesus is God. Jesus is superior. But letter C, we see that Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Now, possibly this is the culmination of everything that John the Baptist's ministry was leading up to. This is when he finally gets to be a voice and call out exactly who Jesus is. And so they're out and they're meeting each other on the road or in town. And he sees Jesus and he proclaims what? This is the Lamb of God. Now, why would John say this? For a Jew, it would probably call them back to the Old Testament of when Israel was in Egypt in slavery. And if you know Exodus, if you know the book of Exodus, you know the story that God had called Moses to go and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh won't. And so Yahweh says, what, I'm going to send plagues. It's going to mess with them, but Pharaoh's going to refuse to let you go. And so we see those go through day after day after day, or plague after plague. And then finally he says, all right, I'm going to send the last plague. And this is the one that they're going to finally let you go. But in this one, there's going to be an angel of death that's going to go over all of Egypt. And he's going to take the firstborn male of every family, unless they sacrifice a lamb and put the blood over their door. If the blood's over the door, then the angel of death will what? Pass over them. And that's exactly what happened that night. Israel sacrificed their lamb. They put the blood over the door. Egypt didn't. And so every firstborn male of Egypt died that night. And all of Israel was saved. And then you had the Day of Atonement that would come, and Passover that was remembered every year. And so there was always a sacrifice that was being made. But Israel had learned, and through the Lord's words, through the prophets, they had learned that, hey, the blood of animals doesn't take away sin. There would need to be one, a different kind of sacrifice. And then you have Isaiah 53 that said that there would be a suffering servant who would come. And all of our iniquities would be placed on him. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, he would go and be sacrificed. And it says that the Lord would crush him for our iniquities. But he would be the one who truly took away sin. And so John, being a good, faithful Jew, he knows the Old Testament. And so in this day, when he sees Jesus, he proclaims, this is the Lamb. This is the one from God that's going to truly take away our sin. Notice what he says, to take it away. Which means to pay for it, to satisfy it once and for all. There would no longer need to be annual sacrifices. There would no longer be need for any other animals. He would be the one that would truly take the payment and penalty and pay it in full. And John says, that's him. That's him. Look to him. He's the perfect sacrifice who would die for sinners. That's him. And then we get a fourth testimony. Look at verse 32. It says, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So letter D, we see that Jesus is full of the Spirit. Now, John has a little different approach here with Jesus' baptism. The other gospel writers just kind of put you there, and they kind of retell what happens. But here, John, because this is John the Baptist's testimony, he asks John, all right, you tell me what you saw. And that's what John gives a witness to. He doesn't even talk about baptizing Jesus. He just tells about what he saw after. And so notice what he says. He says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And so notice verse 33, which seems a little confusing. He says, I myself did not know him. John the Baptist was related to Jesus. Their mothers were sisters. John and Jesus were cousins. I'm sure they knew each other. But what it seems to say is, he says, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It was not until John saw this happen to Jesus till he had the full significance or the full understanding. Oh, wow, this is him. He didn't understand it until what God had revealed to him, he actually saw it happen. And then he says what? This is him. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's like, man, I just baptized with water. But this guy, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will truly change hearts. He's the one who will truly, truly change lives. He gives eternal life. He gives true joy. He gives abundant life. He says, I can't do that. But he says, I'm just preparing them so that he will truly baptize them. He says, I want you to see him. So notice in these testimonies of John, if you look at the passage, the portion of the passage about John, he's just what? Are you this? No. Are you this? No. Are you this? No. He says, I'm a voice. He says, but let me tell you who Jesus is. And we see all the testimonies of who Jesus is. See, he understands who he is, but more importantly, he knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is God. He is supreme. He is the Lamb of God, and he's full of the Spirit. See, John's focus is on Jesus. That's what made John so different here. It's not that he was low on himself. He just made much of Jesus. That's what his focus was on. And that's what informed his view on himself and his purpose and what he came to do. So jump back, look at verse 30, because this is where we can see what John's true purpose is. He says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now, that's interesting because John, we know from the gospel accounts that John was actually older than Jesus. He was born a few months. Both of their moms were pregnant at the same time, but we know that John was actually born before Jesus. So he's a few months older. But notice what he says. He says, after me comes a man because he was born after me, but he ranks before me because he was before me. See, John is aligning with what John the writer had just said earlier in this gospel. He said what? Jesus is eternal, right? The word is eternal. He is God. So John here is backing up what John the writer has said. And so he says, man, he outranks me because he's eternal. But then notice verse 31. Here he says it again. I myself did not know him, which we explained that in verse 33. But he says, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water. So here's John's whole purpose in life. Is it to gain a following? Is it to write a book? Is it so, hey, I can build a big church? Why did he baptize? Why was he out preaching? Why was he proclaiming? Why was he drawing all these people to himself? Look at what he says. He says that he might be revealed to Israel, that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. He said, everything I do is so that people will see Jesus. So number three, I have to know who I am. I have to know who Jesus is. And when we do that, then we can live to make Jesus known. We can live to make Jesus known. See, John says, my whole purpose here is not about me. That's why I'm okay being a voice. Because he says, I want people to know Jesus. I want him to be revealed so that they can follow him. See, baptism wasn't the point. He wanted people to follow Jesus. And so what we need to see about this for our own life is it's so easy to put our self-worth and our identity and who we are into those things of the world. It's so easy to put it in our career, what we look like, our finances, our wealth, how we parent or what our kids do, our talent, where we live or where we're from, even our religious good works. We can try to say, well, because I do those things or I don't do these things, then I'm a good person. So we can begin to put our entire life onto those things. Or we can take those very same things, our career, our success, our kids. We can take those things and then compare to others and say, well, I'm not as successful as them. Or my kids are not as good athletes or as smart as they are. Or my career, I'm just not climbing the ladder like they are. And so we can begin to compare ourselves. And so when we focus on what we do and we think, well, we're pretty good, that's pride. But if we put our eyes on other people and compare ourselves to them and think, well, man, I'm no good, then that's despair. But both of those responses are wrong, and frankly, they're ungodly. We need John's approach. We need to say, hey, who I am, I'm just here to make Jesus known. It's not about me. It's not about my success. It's not about my wealth. It's not even about how my kids turn out. It's about people seeing Jesus through whatever I do, through how I raise my kids, through how I manage my finances, through my career, through my business, whatever it may be. It's about people seeing Jesus. I'm just a voice. He's a great one because let's just be honest here. Let's just bring it all the way down. Any of those things that we have, they're all by his grace and mercy anyway. So if we ever start thinking, I have done this, then guess what? You're in pride. And if you ever think, well, man, I just don't have anything, then that's not thankful for God's grace and mercy and blessings either. Both of those are wrong. That's why John says, man, I'm just a voice. Now see, you may think, somebody may be sitting here thinking, man, this sounds like low self-esteem and low self-worth. Like, I don't want my kid to feel that way. I wouldn't want my friend to feel that way. Like, John just sounds like he needs a hug. And see, our culture would say this kind of teaching and idea is a sin. Because somewhere along the line, we've become as a culture, we think, man, if you're not high on yourself, then that's a sin and that's wrong. Right? We have to tell everybody, we have to affirm everything that everybody does, whether it could destroy their life or not. We don't want to tell anybody that you're doing something wrong. But see, it's not about having high self-worth or low self-worth. It's about having proper self-worth and a proper identity. See, it's about not being so focused on ourselves, because that avoids pride, but also not being focused on others, which avoids despair. Notice how John, we said, all right, so how could John have this view? And I think the answer is in verse 29. Look back at verse 29. Notice what he says. That day he saw Jesus. What does he say? He says, behold the Lamb of God. See, the reason that John could have this response is because his eyes wasn't on himself. His eyes weren't even on everybody else. His eyes were firmly on Christ. That's who his eyes were fixed on. And notice what it says. It says, behold. Now, maybe you've seen this in Scripture, but the Greek word here that is translated as behold, a lot of times we see it in there and it seems like it's in a scene or a situation where it means look. Turn your attention to, turn your gaze to. And sometimes it is. Like in this case, John is saying, hey, everybody, behold. But not every case it's that way. So what behold really means is not necessarily look, but rather wrap your head around this. If we were talking in modern language, we'd say, this is about to blow your mind. This is something that you're not expecting. This is something that's going to change your life. It's paradigm changing. It's going to flip the script. He says, behold the Lamb of God. See, he's saying, man, your sin that has separated you from God, he says, be amazed. This is the one who's going to take that away. See, every time you look in Scripture and there's something that's life-changing that happens in the story, there's a behold. Because it's not just about, oh, look, it's about be blown away. Have your mind blown by this. This is the Lamb of God. Because remember, for centuries and centuries, what have they thought took away the sin? The animal blood, the sacrifice. But he says, this is the true one that's going to take that away. See, John understood who Jesus was. That's how he could just say, I'm a voice. because I'm nothing compared to him. So John's testimony realizes, man, the one that I'm ushering in is God. How can he be prideful if he's pointing to one who's God? How could he think he's anybody when he knows the one that's coming is God? Now, if we're not careful, that could lead to inferiority, right? To the point where you just say, well, I'm nothing, I'm just dust, I'm of no, you know, I'm worth nothing. But he says, because he's the Lamb of God who would die for me, then that picks him up. See, Jesus levels everything out. To the pride, he says, you deserve nothing. But to those that are in despair, he says, I loved you enough to die for you. See, that's how Jesus makes everything straight. So what it means for us is when we behold Jesus, when we truly fix our eyes on him, then that means the cheers don't puff us up. But it also means the boos don't destroy us, because we know who we are in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So then we can live out our purpose, which is what? The same as John, be a voice. We can just be a voice to make Jesus known. Be a voice to talk about Jesus. You might even get opportunities like John did. They came and asked, who are you? He's like, I'm not him, I'm not him, I'm not him. Well, who are you? Okay, well, let me tell you about Jesus, because that's why I'm here. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying your career doesn't matter, or how you raise your kids doesn't matter, or how you live your life doesn't matter. What I am saying is understand that all of those things are, first, a blessing from God. But number two, they're an opportunity to then point to Jesus. So honor your career, run your business, whatever that may be, but use it in a way to make much of Jesus, not you, not you. And don't seek to please other people either. Seek to honor God and please him. How you raise your kids, make sure it's in a way that honors God, honors the gifts that he gave you. Don't invest so much in making sure that your kid can swing a bat and hit it 400 yards, or can swing a golf club, or can run a 40 and 4.2, and never tell them about Jesus, because you're missing the mark in your finances, in your friendships, in your neighborhood. Make sure that whatever you do, you say, this is all a medium to be a voice for Christ, because that's our purpose. That's our purpose. And so if I could just sum everything up into one sentence for this sermon, this is the statement. Know who you are in light of who Jesus is, and then go make him known to the world. Know who you are in light of who Jesus is, and then go make him known to the world. Keep your eyes so focused on Jesus that you don't even have time to have pride in yourself. You don't even have time to focus on what others think of you. You just say, man, I'm just here to serve Jesus, and let me tell you about Jesus. And so this is going to be our focus for 2024, which is much easier to remember. Remember in 23, what was our theme? Our theme was what? To faithfully and diligently serve Jesus or the Lord and our church in 2023, right? All right. That was difficult for everybody, right? Here we go. Here's 24. It's easy. Make Jesus known. Because that's what we're going to be talking about every week. John's purpose in writing the gospel, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John said this, I am writing this to you so that you will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. John said a lot to say, I'm writing this so that you'll know Jesus and make him known. And that's our goal for 2024 as a church. And it's not about me. And it's not about Pastor Brian. And it's not even about Grace Baptist Church. It's about Jesus. Because I can't change anybody's life. Brian can't change anybody's life. Even just walking into these doors can't change anybody's life. But Jesus can. And so that's what we want our goal to be this year, is to make him known. Make Jesus known in our community. And the way that we have to do that is we have to be a voice. And we need to have a Christ-centered identity so that we don't get caught up in the things of this world, so that we don't get caught up either in ourselves or in what others think of us, but instead we're just focused on who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he's called us to do. We need to have a Christ-centered identity. That's where it starts. Because as long as we're focused on ourselves or focused on others, then we're not focused on Christ and we'll never be a voice for him. But if we're focused on him, then guess what? That's all we can talk about. So as we get ready to go into invitation here, I've got a few questions for you. First, my first question to you is, do you know Jesus as your Lamb of God? The one who truly takes away your sin? Because if you've never put your faith and trust in him, then you can never be a voice for him. And he can never work through you. But today you can do that. See, your sin has separated you from God. And it deserves punishment. It deserves death for that. But God would send Jesus. The reason that he came was to be the Lamb of God who would go to the cross and pay for the sin that you and I have committed. And he was willing to go there and pay for it fully. And then God rose him from the dead. But the reason he came was to be your sacrifice in your place. He went in your place. What you deserve for your sin, Jesus went to pay it. The question is will you receive him and trust him as your Savior? If you've never done that, today, the last day of 2023, would be a great day to do that. Repent of your sin. Trust Jesus as your Savior, and he would forgive you. He will give you new life. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, give you a new heart, so that then you can follow him. But if you've never done that, do that today. You can cry out to him, and he'll forgive you. And if you need to talk about that, I'd love to talk to you about that after service. But secondly, maybe you're here and you're a believer. And you'd say, but man, I can identify with what you're talking about. I know that roller coaster ride of putting my hope in this or putting my hope in that. And I know what it's like to either build myself up or to think too low of myself. And maybe today the Spirit is showing you, man, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. Stop focusing on yourself. Stop focusing on others. Behold Jesus. And keep beholding him. So maybe today that's the Spirit is showing you, man, you need to just repent of that. I have built who I am into what others say or don't say. But today I just need to fix my eyes on Jesus. Maybe that's what you need to do. And lastly, maybe you just need to say, God, help me to be a voice. Starting now, I know tomorrow's the first day, but starting now, I want to be a voice for Jesus. I want to make him known. So maybe today you just need to pray for opportunities, pray for courage, pray for obedience, and say, God, help me to be a voice for Jesus. Give me opportunities to just talk about him. And thank him for what he has blessed you with, and say, now, God, help me to make much of Jesus. However you need to respond, I pray that you would be obedient. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. For your word, and we thank you for this awesome testimony, God, of how you worked through John and what we can learn from him, that God, it's not about us, and it's not about what others think of us, God, it's about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who came. He is God, he is supreme, he is our Lamb, and he is full of the Spirit. God, he is the one who changes our lives. He's the one who empowers us to then go be a voice for him. So God, however we need to respond here, I pray, God, that we would just be obedient. God, I know your Spirit works, and just help us to be obedient and to have the courage to respond in whatever way that needs to be. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Now God, help us to follow you, not just today, but each day going forward. We love you and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.